If you could open up your Bibles to two places, Romans chapter number 12 and 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. You're going to want to keep a bookmarker in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. That's going to be our main text, but I want to show you something in Romans 12 here in a second. Thank you guys very much. I think that's going to go really well with the message, but I want to ask a question. If you were to die tonight and your friends and family had to bury you, what would they say about you? What would be the legacy of your life? I recently read of an inscription on the grains of the gravestone of Leonard Ravenhill, an English Christian evangelist and author who focused on the subjects of prayer and revival. He's best known for challenging the Western evangelicals, calling them to compare themselves to the early Christian church. And on one side of his gravestone, it didn't give you a bunch of facts. It asked a question. Here's the question. Are the things you are living for worth Christ dying for? Are the things you are living for worth Christ dying for? I think even each of us must get honest with ourselves and ask the question, what am I living for? And is that pursuit, the pursuit of whatever that is it worthy of Christ's death? So I ask, what are you living for? Revelation 5:12 depicts the day in which Christ will receive from the creation the honor that he so rightfully is due, what Pastor Dan has been preaching the last two Sundays. It says that the angels and the elders around the throne will one day declare, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And if we are going to see more people who will be there on that day to worship and reverence our Savior, the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, what has to happen? If we're going to reach more people, seeing them come to faith in Christ, what's it going to take to do that? What does that look like? Will it be bigger and bigger concerts with great worship music? The worship music of today. And I think we're in a great age. You may not agree with that. I love the worship music that's being written, the modern hymns. But I love the old hymns as well. If we're going to see people reach, is it going to be big stadium-sized arenas packed to listen to expert preachers and teachers? Is it even going to be the normal everyday Sunday service? If we are honest, we would say that those things are good, and oftentimes they truly are God-honoring. But when you rake them down, and if we were to debrief about that, we would talk. All that those are just an experience. And I'm not talking about an experience. I'm talking about the everyday, the grind, the everyday. A.W. Tozer wrote this. He wrote many books on living a life of purpose. And he said, Christians don't tell lies. They just go to church and sing them. Can you pull up Magnify for me? We wrote, Caleb? Clayton? You wrote that one? It was coming up. I didn't prepare her for that. Jesus, draw me near. Do you really want that? You sang it. I sang it. But boldly and unashamed, your name I will proclaim. Do you do that? Next one. You're all I need. Now we're getting real. We're actually thinking about what we just sang. My one desire, my single focus, Colossians comes to my mind. He says, set your affection on things above. Is your mind's eye, is it that one desire? Is it truly to magnify? Not me, Lord. Not my life. Not my agenda. Not my pursuits. But your great name. Next one. Jesus, have all of me. Wow. Have all of me, mind, body, soul, spirit. Through you may my life, your gospel beautify. Next one. It's going to keep going. You are all I need. A.W. Tozer. We don't lie, we just go to church and sing it. As believers of all generations, and whether we are in favor of the good old hymns or the hymns of the modern worship movement, which I think is great, I really do. We must be aware, though, of the shallow worship substitute, which is really just singing and not true worship that the Bible describes. So what does that look like? Well, Clayton kind of led us into that. Go to Romans 12, and this is where we want to see it. Romans 12, what does true worship look like? Romans 12, 1 says, Paul, I beseech you, I beg, I implore you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, what's he begging them to do? That you would present your bodies a living what? Sacrifice. You give your life as an offering unto God. It's the concept of what we just sang, to magnify. I'm offering my life to magnify yours. A living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your what? Reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So Paul paints us a picture of what it means to worship. He strongly encourages each of us as believers to give our lives as a living offering. And he uses the word reasonable service. That word service is also translated divine service, and it's actually defined worship. So Paul taught that giving our lives to God is what? Worship. So Paul taught that worship is an issue of holy living, righteous living. That is what true worship is. Worship is turning from committing sin. Worship is taking your thoughts that are contrary to God and taking them captive to the obedience of Christ. Worship is laying aside our goals and our ambitions and our pursuits and following Christ. Worship is forgiving others. Worship is to walk out of these doors ready to live like Jesus. And if worship is key to becoming more like Christ, and it centers on how we live, where or in what setting do we learn that best? If that's key, where in what setting do we learn that best? I think it's in discipleship. And I'm not talking about a 45-minute class. I'm not talking about an hour session. I'm talking about witnessing the life of another person that impacts your life. Who, for you, who is your Paul? But then also for you, who's your Timothy? Who's mentoring you? Who are you mentoring? That's discipleship. And if we're gonna see God work through us, we've gotta break the huddle. Got a picture here of a football team. Denver Broncos. I'm not a Denver fan, it's just whatever. They're huddling, right? In a huddle, you get together because you're getting ready to strategize, to come up with a plan, and to execute. For these guys, they're huddling. This is an offensive team. All right, these are the offensive guys. So they're taking the ball and they're advancing it, and they have a goal of scoring a touchdown. But that will not happen unless they what? Break the huddle. Get up to the line and go. You got to break the huddle. You got to engage in the game. If we as the body of Christ are going to continue to grow and reproduce, I believe we must maintain a balance of God's method for reaching others. And I want us to see four principles tonight from God's word that must be ongoing. Listen to that. Ongoing in order to maintain a thriving Christian life and for the growth of the church, as in the body of Christ. Included in that would be local churches like Crossroads. These four principles must each be done for success and true discipleship to be achieved. These four principles can be equated also to the game of baseball. I'm using some sports analogies. Each principle can be seen as a base, and the bases are laid in a progression, right? First base, second base, third base, home plate. And here's the thing. In the course of a game, a team can have more runners than the other, right? You can have more runners. A team can have more runners than the other, but the objective is not how many runners you have on base. The objective is to get them what? Home. Get them home. Round the bases. So it's not about gatherings. It's not about how many people. It's how many people are you getting across? How many people are you getting home? In the same way, the most important thing is not to have as many people left on base, but to see those believers score a run. If as a believer and as a church we are not seeing runners score, we will not be successful at being disciple makers. So the first thing, the first phase that I want to see tonight is that we need to be evangelizing. This is where I want you to go to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. We were in this text a month or two, the last time I taught, but we're going to focus on something different here. But the first point is evangelizing. Verses 4 and 5, he says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, he says, for our what? Gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Paul said the good news they declared came not only by what they said, the word, inward, but with powerful preparation. With what? Prayer. Evangelism is twofold. Yes, it is opening your mouth and declaring, but you better pray. You need to pray. Not only for you so you know what to say, but for them to receive the truth. It's not just enough to tell them the truth. You've got to prepare hearts. Right? Hearts are like soil. You've got to prepare it for that truth, the seed of truth to come onto the soil and to take root. So it's evangelism is twofold. It's praying to prepare for what you're going to do, but also preparing others. Look with me, just flip it over to 2 Thessalonians, or 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, my bad. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Flip it should be like a page. Look at verse number 13. Paul says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, that word that he told him in chapter 1, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in what? Truth. The word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Because Paul and his fellow companions prayed the good news they had been commissioned to declare. They had a commission. It was received, and these Thessalonians, they received it as if God was directly speaking to them. It wasn't Paul's words. It was as if God himself was speaking. And it wasn't just the message itself. It's that they prepared the way by praying that they would receive it as the truth. And Jesus, too, employed this principle when he questioned the disciples regarding who he was. Go with me to Luke chapter number 9. Keep a bookmarker in 1 Thessalonians, please. Luke chapter number 9. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter number 9. Look with me at verse number 18. Luke 9:18 says, and it came to pass as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? They answering said, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets has risen again. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, the Christ of God. Jesus was getting them to understand that he was the Messiah, the very Son of God. He was evangelizing them. He was declaring to them of who he was. We see this also in the early church. Go to Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2. Look with me at verse number 36. Peter speaking says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and" what? Peter got it. And so he's declaring this truth. And so what happens because of that? Verse 47 says, "Praise God in having favor with all the people, and the Lord" what? "Added to" the what? Church. Evangelism. They're adding to the church daily. Look with me at the Gentile church, Acts chapter number 11. Acts chapter number 11. Acts chapter number 11. Look with me at verse number 20. It says, "And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number" what? Believed and turned unto the Lord. We've got to be evangelizing. Okay, it can't be just Pastor Dan on a Sunday or us going throughout our busy week and just saying, "Hey, come to church, come to church." No, don't abdicate your role. You have a part in that. You declare the truth of God boldly and unashamedly. Magnify his name. Don't leave that to just Pastor Dan. If we're going to just relegate it to one man on one day a week and 1 hour and having no relationship with them, how long does that have to be before? I mean, we have stories. Now that I'm connected to church and new member meetings, people come here for a year, 2 years, but they don't really get plugged in. It takes a long time. If that's the approach, if we just do one person, 1 hour a week, that's it. It's going to take time. How much better if you engage in evangelizing? So I have some questions. How many of you have a non-believer in your circle of influence that you've been stirred to reach? The Holy Spirit's gripping your heart. How many of you have reached out but haven't put in the time to pray for that person? You're like, "Man, what's going on? I don't see why they don't get it." Are you praying? Are you praying? That's power. You're not utilizing that tool. You're using the word, but you're not using prayer. How many of you have engaged with an unbeliever and you don't feel you're any closer to seeing them trust Christ? We have to establish trust. You have to establish relationship. What are you doing to identify the barriers in the life? Have you listened to their story? Are you taking those barriers and then now seeing the connection, taking the bridges now and connecting them to the one who can save them, Jesus Christ? Please look around you for the opportunities that you have been given rather than waiting on a supernatural divine appointment. I'm not saying that those aren't there, but look around you to what you already have in front of you to share the good news of Jesus. John 4:35, Jesus said, "Lift your eyes, disciples. Look on the fields. They just come from the market." Now there's a story with the woman at the well. They just been in the market around all the people. But yet God used that woman. He said, "Look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." Most people are going to trust Christ because someone introduced him to them, not because they heard a three-part sermon and were convicted. It happens. So don't abdicate your role in witnessing and don't neglect to evangelize others. This leads me to the second step. Next, beyond evangelizing, we need to be establishing. Look at verse number 6. Go to 1 Thessalonians. Back to 1 Thessalonians. Hope you have a bookmarker there. 1 Thessalonians 1. So the gospels now come in verse 5. Verse 6 says, "And ye became" what? "Followers of us." So the gospel's come, and because of that, now they've become followers of us and of the Lord, of Jesus. "Have received the word in much affliction with joy and the Holy Ghost." So they became followers at Thessalonica. There was a definite point in time when these believers made a conscious choice to follow Paul's message to believe in Christ. And after that, they were invited and they were challenged to become disciples. Paul understood that if others were going to hear the gospel, it couldn't only be his burden. He couldn't be the only one to take that message. Therefore, Paul was motivated to see others established in their faith. Go to flip over to the next chapter, chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, look at verse number 8. Paul says this, and go to verse 7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own what? Souls, because you were dear on us. Paul said, I'm not just evangelizing you. I'm gonna pour into you. I'm gonna see you get established in the faith. Paul was invested from the get-go, not only to see people saved, but to see them established in the truth. He said of his relationship between him and Apollos, Paul said of himself, I have planted and Apollos watered. There's a team-based approach. We all have our responsibility. Paul was focused on getting them in Christ, and Apollos' responsibility was to see them rooted and grounded in the truth. And Jesus, too, employed this. He wanted to see people established. Go with me to Luke chapter number 11. Luke chapter number 11. Luke 11, look with me at verse number 1. It says, and it came to pass that as Jesus, was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And verse 2 says, and he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which is in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. You don't see Jesus taking a proactive approach right there, and just saying, hey, I'm gonna teach you guys how to pray. No, he's modeling it for them. There's the discipleship process. He's apprenticing them. He's getting them immersed in what this looks like. And then it comes to a point where they see him enough doing that, and they say, hey, can you teach me how to do that? He said, yeah, here you go. When you pray, this is how you pray. This is how you pray. The early church did this so well. If you would go with me to Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2. Got to see people established in the faith. Jesus was establishing them in the tool of prayer, the idea of prayer. Acts chapter number 2. Look with me at verse number 41. Acts 2:41, it says, they that gladly received the word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship in the breaking of bread and in prayers. So they receive the gospel, and then they follow suit with baptism, and then they start living life. They start going through the discipleship process. They're getting established. What are they doing? They're listening to the apostles' doctrine, the teaching. They're fellowshipping together. They're eating together. They're praying together. They're living life. They're getting established in the faith. Go with me to Acts chapter number 11. Acts chapter number 11 to see this as well. Acts chapter number 11. Acts chapter number 11, verse number 22. It says, the tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas. Remember, the apostles are still at Jerusalem. They hadn't left anywhere, even with the diaspora. They're still in Jerusalem. But they hear of this group of Gentile believers, and so they send Barnabas up there to Antioch. Verse 23 says, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart that they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that for a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So we see their faith being established. They're getting established and rooted in the faith. Who are you pouring your life into to teach them on how to live a life according to God's word? Do you have anybody that you're pouring into? Or do you just wake up, go to work, come home, eat, sleep, go to church, go to small group, meet with my Christian friends? How are they going to get added? How's anybody else going to get added to the faith? Are you allowing someone to come along with you in your walk with Christ? Sometimes we think about like, oh man, I got to disciple this guy. No, got to have another Bible study. No, you don't. Are you going to go do something? You're going to go work? You're going to go to the store? You're going to go to the hospital, make a visit? Take them. Just take them along. You're going anyway. You're not adding anything. You don't have to add another thing. Look at what you're already doing and see how you can assimilate them into what you're doing. Bring them along. Is your practice of discipleship only relegated to amassing the intellectual knowledge of God's word, causing people to think that knowledge is how to achieve true spirituality? I have all this knowledge, therefore I must be godly. I don't think God is one bit impressed. Or better yet, does your discipleship reproduce many replicas of you rather than of Christ? Little minions. You guys know minions? Bye-bye. Yeah. So look around you to see who has a teachable spirit. That's another thing. Look for people who have a teachable spirit. If those people that don't have a teachable spirit, you better pray for them, because if you can engage with that, it's frustrating. You need to pray and prepare that heart first. But look at those people who have a heart for discipleship or for living this life and invest. Leads me to my third point, equipping. Look with me at 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 1. Look with me at verse number 7. So verse 5, the gospel comes. Verse 6, they become followers. They're now engaging in being established in their faith. Verse 7 says, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. The word ensample means, or is translated, example or pattern. And it means an image worthy to be imitated. Paul told Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity. And I want to say this to the young people and parents, to not just write them off. It's never too early to instill in your young people, into the young people, that they too are examples and leaders. Paul told Timothy, be an example. Jesus too employed this. Look with me at Matthew chapter number 17. Matthew 17. Matthew 17, look at verse number 19. Jesus says, then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? They were talking about a devil or a demon that Jesus cast out, and they were wondering why they couldn't. Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you shall say unto the mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. How be it, meaning if you want to do this, this kind goeth not out but by what? Prayer. You got to pray, and then you got to show commitment to God. You got to be committed and equipping people in that faith, knowing that, hey, if you want to live a godly life, if you want to make an impact on people, you've got to invest, you got to make a commitment to God. You need to pray. Sometimes you need to fast. You need to give up something. Look with the early church, Acts chapter number 6. Acts chapter number 6. Here again we have Peter, Acts chapter number 6, and something was brought to his attention. And so he had to make a decision. He had to think about equipping. Acts chapter number 6, verse number 3 says, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, over ministering to the physical needs of the people. Verse 7 says, and the word of God increased. And so because they delegated, because they spent the time equipping somebody, pouring into them, identifying who those people were and empowering them to do the work, it allowed something to happen. Things weren't hindered anymore. The work wasn't hindered. Verse 7 says, and the word of God, what? Increased. And the number of the disciples, what? Multiplied. We've got to be better at equipping people. Don't do it all yourself. If you're a small group leader, identify people in your group who could be leaders. Pour into them, not just in the small group hour. Look at it outside of that to see how you can spend time equipping them, getting them established in the faith. Look with me at the Gentile church, Acts chapter number 13. Acts chapter number 13. Acts chapter number 13, it says, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simon that was called Niger, and Lucius and Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up in the with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. So you see here, these people were being equipped for the ministry. They were given spiritual gifts, and they were exercising those gifts within the local church. So is there one or more people you could train to do work that you're currently doing that could best be done by someone else to allow you to reach more people? That's what we're talking about. Discipleship is about reaching more people. And if you keep doing it all, how are we going to reach more people? You're going to get frustrated. No, spend time pouring into people. And a lot of times we don't want to do that, right? We don't want to commit to just focusing on a person. We'd rather just, how many people can we get in this big room and see how we can impact them? That's not the best impact. You go shoulder tap somebody. You go talk to them. You say, hey, I see potential in you. But you got to yield to Christ. You got to yield to God. You got some things that, hey, you need to look at what God's word says and you got to align if you want to have impact. So are there people that you could pour into? What qualities do you need to look for in people you need to equip? Are there people you have seen who are underutilized, who have potential that possess a teachable spirit? Look for those who are actively serving and for those who need to be pushed. Sometimes people need a push. They don't know the potential they have. You may, as someone who's more mature in the faith, see that potential, and you need to come along them and encourage them, edify them, say, hey, launch out. Launch out. This leads me to my last and final step. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Evangelizing, establishing, equipping. This one is extending. Extending. So Gospels come, verse 5. Followers, verse 6. Examples and leaders, verse 7. Verse 8 says, for from you, what? Sound it out, the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God's word is what? Spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. Their faith had been spread to the other parts of the world. They were leading other believers who were in Macedonia and Achaia and other parts of the world. Paul uses two phrases to describe the transformation that took place in these people's lives. He says they sounded out, means to echo or to disseminate by a report. As well, their faith is known abroad because of those who took and declared what was happening there in Thessalonica. Again, Jesus used this model of extending. Go to Matthew 28. Last series of verses we're going to look at. Matthew chapter number 28. Jesus was pouring into these disciples, and it was coming time for them to now launch out. It was coming time for them to embark on what God and Jesus Christ had called them for and the purpose for which he was going to use them. Matthew 28, look at verse number 19. He says to the disciples, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. So the disciples were to go. Acts chapter number 10. Go with me to Acts chapter number 10. Actually, we're going to skip that. Go to Acts 13, just for time's sake. Acts chapter number 10 is the story of Cornelius. All right, Peter, a Jew, gets the revelation from Jesus Christ to go to a Gentile. He goes and they end up receiving. Because Peter went, he saw Gentiles accept Christ, and he actually was the one who prepared the way for Paul to do his Gentile ministry. Acts chapter number 13. I need to get there. Acts chapter number 13. Look with me at verse number 3. Acts chapter number 13, verse number 3. It says, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they what? Sent them away. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed into Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. So who is God stirring your heart to reach? Is there a group of people that you have a connection with that you could reach with the gospel? Is there a person at work or a place that you frequent, place that you go? And you know you see that person every week and your spirit is saying, go talk to them. They need Jesus. And you just keep putting it off. The true measure of success is to see people being made into disciples. If this is going to happen, we've got to break the huddle. Break our little cliques, break our huddle, break our, we don't need any more gatherings of Christian people. We don't need any more of that. We need people leaving the gatherings and engaging the lost. So that, as you saw all the verses, people were being added because they were going. Not because they were saying, hey, come to church. I'm not saying don't do that. I'm not saying that. That's not the best way, though. That's not what God's called us to do. You won't find one verse about going and inviting your people to church so they can hear the gospel. Although they will if they come to this, especially this church. You're going to hear the truth. But don't abdicate your role as ambassador of Christ, taking forth the ministry of reconciliation. There's a statistic here. Rachel Pearson can maybe correct me when I give the statistics. But there's a stat in a book I read that said if you yourself were to see one person saved every day for 33 years, you would see over 12,000 souls saved. But if you rather took the approach of how Christ did it, and you invested in one person, seeing them hear the gospel, trust Jesus Christ, and disciple them within a year's time, and obviously it might take longer, but if you could do it in a year, and you did one person every year for 33 years, and instructed and taught those people that when they were done with you, they did the same thing, and if you just started with yourself in that same time frame of 33 years, guess how many people you'd reach? Over the population of the current people in the world. Just taking the concept of just one person. I'm gonna invest in one person a year. See them saved, see them discipled, and equip them to do the same thing. And then start it over. And then start it over. And then start it over. And they're doing the same thing. Multiplication is the way to go. But we need to do this through the power of Christ. So what groups do you need to consider maybe spending less time with so that you can see more people reach with the gospel of Christ? Will you be obedient to God's leading?